If you would, turn with me once again this morning to Romans chapter 8. Lord willing, we're going to finish last week's message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, again we confess our absolute need of your help as we come to your word. Pray for the working of the Holy Spirit in the mind and the heart of the speaker and in the mind and the heart of the hearer, that we would be drawn to Christ, that we would hear the Lord Jesus speaking in this word and through his word, through the work of your Spirit. Give us teachable hearts. Give us receptive minds to the glory and to the praise of our reigning Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's back up to verse 14 and we'll read 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. May God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Over the summer months, we've been looking at the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine that Martin Lloyd-Jones calls and says that it is the apex of God's grace. It is the apex, it is the high point of God's grace. Every person who is justified by the grace of God through faith alone, in Christ alone, is adopted into the family of God. We've seen that throughout the book of Romans, we've been seeing that it is describing the life of a believer. Well, all the way through Romans, it's in contrast to what was happening under Judaism, life under the law, and Paul is trying to bring together in the Church of Rome a Jewish element and a Gentile element that are at opposition to one another. The Jews want the Gentiles to become more Jewish, and the Gentiles have pretty much dismissed the Jews. God's finished with you. And what Paul is doing in this book is setting forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's setting forth Christ and saying it's in Christ that Jews and Gentiles are brought together to form this one new people, the people of God, where there's no distinction. The people who have come into the new covenant where Jesus Christ is the mediator. The people who are now living in a now, knowing that a not yet is coming. We live in the now and the not yet. In the new covenant, in Christ. Romans 8, some people said, or someone asked, what is so great about Romans chapter 8? And the response is everything. Everything. We kind of bring adoption to a close. I think we'll stay in Romans 8 for a little bit. Because from this point on, it's talking about the glory. The glory that's coming. But Romans chapter 8, if you look at verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look how Romans chapter 8 ends. Beginning at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 8:1, no condemnation. 8:39, no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's now. There is a now aspect to that. There's a confidence to that right now. But there's a not yet coming. There's a not yet coming. Since we've been talking about adoption, there's just nothing more important than this doctrine of adoption, of understanding what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a son of God. And we've talked about being a son of God includes men and women. Women are sons of God because they are in the Son of God. They are recognized from this holy triune God as if when the Father looks at us, He looks at our wives, He looks at ladies, all He sees is His Son and His redemptive work. You heard us say before, men, we have to get used to being the bride of Christ. Women, you have to get used to being called the sons of God. Since we are children, we are heirs, we have an inheritance. This is what we began to look at last week. Something is coming. Something glorious is coming. Something big is coming. We have this inheritance. This life is not what it's all about. This life is not what we're to be so focused upon and concentrated on and worried about and disturbed by and afraid of. We are sons of God. And we have an inheritance. And it's coming. Do we really, and this is something that we didn't get to in the Sunday school class this morning, do we really believe that there's an eternal heaven? Do we really believe that there's an eternal hell? What does a person have to do to go to hell? What does a person have to do to go to hell? Nothing. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born, as David says, I was conceived in sin, and in iniquity brought forth. By God's grace, and grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone, we are made sons of God by grace. We are declared justified, just as if Christ's perfect life is now our perfect life. We are clothed in His righteousness. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. Not even a thought. Yet He died on the cross of Calvary under the wrath of a holy God. Because He was dying for His bride. He was dying for the church. If you are in Christ by grace, He was dying for you this morning. And everyone for whom He died, the Father adopted into the family of God. So we looked last week at verse 17, and verse 17 is really chapter 8 is what we're looking at. And if children, heirs, are we children? Do we understand adoption as the apex of God's grace? Do we cry? Can we cry, Abba, Father? Which is not some secret. It's not some secret word. Abba, Father is an intimate, personal word. It's not daddy. It's prayed by adults who know that they have been saved, they have been loved, they have been forgiven. They have been joined to the triune God, and we can cry Abba Father as Christ cried out Abba Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the worst possible moment that's ever occurred in any history of the world, at that moment when Jesus is recognizing more clearly what it means to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, He cries, Abba, Father. And He leaves with the confidence, three times, and He leaves with the confidence, not my will, but Your will be done. When we pray, do we pray in that intimate relationship with the Father that honestly, truly means, not my will, but Your will be done? Lord, this is my will. This is what I'd like to see happen. This is the healing I would like to see. This is the one we pray for, that they may come to know Christ, whether it's a family member, a friend, a loved one. But can we pray, not my will, Your will be done? That's what it is to be adopted. That's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, last week we said that there's three things that's revealed in verse 17 about in relationship to adoption and to our inheritance. Is that we have, number one, we talked about the testator last week. And I apologize. Some people taking notes thought I said the test taker. So I was not very clear in the pronunciation. It is testator. Simply meaning one who makes a will. A person who makes a will. One who gives an inheritance. And we looked last week and we saw we have one. Not in the human sense of a person who lives just as short period of time, gets a few things together, and then gives them as an inheritance to their heirs. Our testator is the eternal God, the everlasting God, who is rich. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And as I said last week, he also owns the cattle on 1,001 hills. He's rich. Verse 17 leaves no doubt about who our testator is. It is God. We are heirs of God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are heirs of God. Our testator is generous. He demands, but then he gives what he demands. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The saving faith that God requires, he gives to us as a gift. He's generous. And no one is ever dissatisfied with their inheritance. Talked about the squabbles that take place sometimes when the wills are read. Psalm 16:6 tells us, the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. Indeed, a delightful inheritance is mine. Nobody's ever dissatisfied. We will not be dissatisfied with our inheritance. Let's take for a moment this morning and just think about the heir. To be an heir, to be a child of God, to be a son of God, to be one who's going to inherit, to be an adopted son of God. What it means to be an adopted son of God, a child of God. There was a story I read about a little girl that was adopted. Fifth grade, sixth grade. On the playground, as sometimes young people will do, they were being pretty nasty to her concerning not having a real mom and dad. So she responded, my parents chose me. Yours had to keep what they got. Do you understand? Do we understand truly what it means to be an adopted child of God? We have two, I don't know, if you're struggling with that this morning, and sometimes it is one of the hardest things for us to do is to realize that we've been loved. We are loved fully by God. We are forgiven by God. That we are an adopted child of God. There's two things that brings assurance in our adoption. The first one is found, if you look with me real quick, in Ephesians chapter 1, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure. The first assurance that we have that we are adopted and loved. Just like that little girl, we were chosen by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Well, let's back up to verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 3. I'm sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Keep that. It's in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If we're in Christ this morning, it's because before the foundation of the earth, the whole world, all of creation, not just the earth, we were chosen in Christ by God the Father. Now, a lot of people don't like that. And a lot of people are offended by that. I'm the captain of my own fate. Thank God we're not. We were chosen. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. We were predestined before the foundation of the world to be sons, to be adopted as sons. So that it wasn't up to us. We don't make and didn't make. We had no ability to say, God, no. You've created all things. You spoke them into being out of nothing. And this puny little creature can look at you and say, no. You can say it, but you won't say it for long. If you were given to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world. We were chosen. We were predestined to be adopted. And if there's any witness, the second point is exactly that. Is there anything in your heart, anything in your mind, anything in your life that says, I just can't believe that God chose me? And asking why? Why me and not my brother? Why me and not my mom and dad? Because He's God. And He's all wise. And He said, I'll have a people to worship me. The second proof, or the second witness, the second encouragement, the second insurance is in Romans 8 that we read beginning at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This isn't, again, as we looked at that verse, this is more than just guidance. This is more than just the Spirit of God standing over here saying, well, Mike, you ought to do this, and you ought to do this, or you should do that. This word led has a power to it. It has a force to it. The Spirit of God has come to dwell within us. The Spirit of the Father dwells within us. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we are being led. Ultimately, the Spirit that has begun the work will continue it until the day of salvation. But it's more than just a suggestion. The way He leads us, the way the Spirit leads us, He doesn't drag us. He doesn't force us against our wishes. We resist Him. And sometimes we will quench Him, but we will never stop Him. We'll never prevent Him. Because what He does, He'll come and He'll reveal to us, and this is how He leads, He will reveal to us that we have been purchased, we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reveal to every child of God the cross of Calvary and Jesus dying as a substitute there. Dying in my place. He will open our eyes to see that just a little bit more clearly. And we confess and we repent. And we are led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself testifies. Well, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. That's dealing with the Mosaic Law and the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel, under the slavery of the burden of the law. Jesus came and fulfilled all of that law. He said, I am now the law. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. And I will give rest for your souls. Leading. The Holy Spirit does not lead us to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Deuteronomy 19, by the witness and testimony of two witnesses, every truth is established. The testimony of the Holy Spirit and the witness of our own spirits that have been quickened, made alive now spiritually, given a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are adopted sons of God. If children, not if enemies, among some people who wish to be regarded as believers, there are those who are actually enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3:18. They're enemies in the sense that they want to add something to the gospel. We are saved by grace and grace alone. We contribute nothing to our salvations. We contribute nothing to our becoming sons. Even the very faith to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us by a working of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And He says, for I do not nullify the grace of God. For if salvation comes by work, then grace is gone. Grace is gone. You cannot, in our thinking, in our living, in our resting, in our trusting, we cannot think that we've added anything to our salvation. We receive the grace of God like an empty bucket receives water. We contribute nothing. If children, not slaves, there are those who serve Christ outwardly, but not inwardly. They're like that little boy that was standing up in a car as the car was going, and his dad says, Johnny, sit down. Johnny sat down. But Johnny said, I may be sitting down outwardly, but I'm standing up on the inside. There's people make an outward show of being a recipient of grace, but it's not motivated by love. It's not motivated by trust. It's not wholeheartedly. Ananias and Sapphira was an example of that. Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has left me, has deserted me for the world. So that's what an heir is. An heir. As heirs, we are those who are led by the Spirit, who are controlled, constrained, 2 Corinthians 5:14, constrained by the love of Christ. Controlled by the love of Christ. Controlled by the fact that He loves me. That's why, again, as we sin, as we do daily, in word, in thought, indeed, as we sin, we are being led by the Spirit to deal with the sin in our lives. And what the Spirit does is He convicts us of the sin. He reminds us. He convicts us. He shouts at us sometimes, "Mike, you just blew it." That does not demonstrate being loved by Christ and being a son of God. But that same Spirit that convicts us then takes us back to the cross of Calvary. We see Christ dying as our substitute. We hear God saying, "I don't accept you by your performance. I accept you by the performance of my Son upon the cross of Calvary." And then the gratitude and the thankfulness that follows. Until the next night. And then the conviction of sin comes again. That's the Christian life. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. And then the rest of Romans 8, glory. The glory will come one day. And then verse 17 goes on and says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ." We're going to talk about what that means in just a second. It says, "Indeed, if we suffer with Him." This isn't a maybe. This isn't a maybe. This is a completed conditional sentence. If indeed, and you will suffer. If we are in Christ, we will suffer in Christ. We will suffer for the gospel. We were talking about in Sunday school class a little bit, making stands for biblical truths. For Christ's sake, for truth's sake, you will suffer. Matthew 5:11. Let's go there. Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Speak the truth. Speak biblical truth, and you will be persecuted. But then you can say, "I know I'm a child of God. If I'm willing, when necessity demands it, to endure suffering for the sake of Christ and for the sake of truth." We're comforted in that, knowing that all those who share in Christ's suffering will one day hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Enter into my peace." Very quickly, let me ask you, as we move on to thinking about the inheritance, we've looked at what the testator is, we've looked at what the heir is. What's the inheritance? What's the inheritance that we are looking for to receive at the consummation of all things? What is the inheritance that we're getting a taste of right now? What are we looking forward to at our death? What are we looking forward to? Being joined to our parents again? seeing grandma, being together as a family, singing that the circle won't be broken anymore. What are we looking for? What are we anticipating? Our inheritance, and an inheritance is a gift. It's not earned. An inheritance is a gift. Someone else had to die. Someone else did all the work, and we receive it as a gift. Our inheritance, verse 17, tells us that we are heirs. We are joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. Let me read you a quote from John MacArthur. Everything that Christ receives by divine right, we will receive by divine grace. Think about that for a moment. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are adopted into the family with Christ. Christ is our elder brother. What Christ receives by divine right, we receive by divine grace. Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to that little mansion next door to Jesus? Our inheritance in the future in Christ. Well, let me just list you some things. We're out of time here. We're going to inherit a new name. Actually, we're going to inherit three new names. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. I'm sorry, verse 3, chapter 12. We're going to inherit three new names. Verse 12. He who overcomes, he who by the grace of God through the preservation of the Spirit of God who began the work and will continue it unto the day of salvation. He who overcomes, he who doesn't stop, he who fixes his eyes upon Jesus and runs the race all the way to the end. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God. That's the new name, first new name. And the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Three new names. All symbolic and pointing forward to our communion, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our being joined. What He inherits, what is His by divine right, becomes ours by divine grace. We get new names. Just to boil it all down, our inheritance is to get more of Christ. More communion with Christ. What we have now, what we long for now, what we experience in the now, in the not yet, will be multiplied, as Barbie would say, a bazillion times. That's what we have to look forward to. In the midst of suffering, that's what we have to look forward to. Also, new bodies. glorified bodies. We have to look forward to a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. No one goes to heaven when they die. We go into the presence of Christ if we're believers. We're enthroned around Him, waiting for the day of the consummation when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And we dwell with Christ, serving Him for all eternity in new physical, spiritual, physical bodies. When the creation is free from all bondage of all corruption. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? That for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because we get more Christ. The blessing, the joy, the peace of communion with Christ, which is ours now in a portion. Ours now to a degree. Ours now in principle will be ours in abundance in Christ. First John 3, verse 2 tells us, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know." Do you know this morning? Do you know this morning? That when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You for the precious doctrine of adoption, the apex of Your grace. We thank You for choosing, predestinating, conforming us to the very image of Your Son. And one day we look forward to the glorification of all things, to the praise and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our prayer is this morning You would open our hearts to see more clearly who Christ is and who we are in Him. And or maybe for the first time this morning, someone's heart is pierced. Is pierced. May they call upon the Lord Jesus, repent of their sin, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, become a part of the church, the body of Christ, looking forward to that day of the inheritance when we get more of Christ. For all eternity. Lord, may we live in the light of what's coming, not what was past, not even what is present. May we live in the light of our inheritance. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.